Okay, so we're going to finish up the last three verses. I titled this, Our Relationship to the Holy Spirit and One Another. So I continue to use Chester McCauley's outline. The first five items here is basically what Randy covered last week about our relationship to the truth, to anger, to Satan, to property. It was actually stealing, to the tongue. And we're going to kind of slop over a little bit into, we're going to look at 29 again a little bit. But today we're going to focus on a wonderful relationship that we have in Christ, our relationship with the Holy Spirit, and then our relationship with one another. There's kind of two parts to that. One part of that is we're to put away a group of things in our relationship with one another. And that's focused on the believers, I believe. And then secondly, kind of tied in with that, kindness and forgiveness to one another. And we're going to see that word forgiveness used in the last verse of the chapter. It's really kind of a cool, it's a different kind of it's forgiveness under grace. We'll see that at the end there. So that's kind of where we're headed. So that's from Macaulay there, adapted from Macaulay. So could someone read in chapter 4, verse 29 through 32?
Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you.
Great. Thanks, Tom. Okay, so that's the verses we'll be looking at. I noticed in some translations, including the New American Standard, the conjunction and was not... I was kind of amazed. It's in the original, but it was not in the text. And I had to go back and I used to use the New American Updated, and it wasn't in, even though it's in the original. I don't know. I can't explain. But anyway, I think it's important because it connects back to the previous verse. And we'll see that right here at the beginning. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So, and this, like I was just to that point, is connecting. It seems like with the previous verse, which talked about no corrupt communication coming out of your mouth. So now he's gonna talk about our relationship with the Holy Spirit, and it seems like based upon the previous verse, it's kind of connecting speech to that. So that we might grieve the Holy Spirit with our speech. And actually, the idea here with the tense of the verb, it's a command. It assumes that you're already, which is kind of a somber thought, you're already grieving the Holy Spirit, from what it said. And stop grieving the Holy Spirit, it could be rendered. So it assumes that's ongoing. You know, something that I kind of noticed in looking at this verse and what it tells us about this is that, you know, we think about the closeness of our Savior. I mean, it's just constantly on our minds. But this really brings in the fact that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, you know, they're one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God is intimately interested in us and intimately concerned about us. It's almost like you have, you know, someone that you wouldn't want to, so close that you wouldn't want to offend them ever. You would just care for them so much, like your dear friends, you know, Holly and Sue. You wouldn't want to ever offend them, but we do. I mean, because we have a fallen nature, and so that just kind of struck me. This idea of grieving, it's in the active voice to cause pain or grief, and the verse that I have there. Could someone read that? It's in 2 Corinthians 7:8. Paul's talking about his relationship with the Corinthian church there. He used a little bit different word. I'm not sure all translations have the same word, but...
For though I made you sorry with the letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season.
Right. So Paul's kind of, you know, he wrote them letters. They were hard letters. They were tough things to say. And he, you know, it's the same word, grieve. So actually, I thought Chafer's comment was good. Christians no longer live according to his conscience alone, which conscience may be perverted and seared, but with the Holy Spirit, who may be grieved or not grieved by an act, word, or thought. So just kind of this kind of, you know, sobering things that the Holy Spirit cares for us. And we're going to see, actually, the next set of verses here. Actually, it's going to be a bunch of verses that kind of point out that the Holy Spirit is a person, not an it. It's not an influence. It's not a warm fuzzy. He has, and we're going to see that he has. When the Lord Jesus left, he talked about the person of the Holy Spirit and what his job description was going to be. If you had to write down, somebody ever asked you what's the Holy Spirit supposed to be doing? This verse that we're going to see here shortly shows that mission, if you will. You had a question?
No, I was just going to comment that I find this so interesting, the concept of the Holy Spirit really being interested in us personally.
Right.
We know really nothing. Very, very, very little about Him as well. And our focus, obviously, is on Christ. We know
exactly
about the Lord. But it's so, to think about this other
well, it's a part. It's God.
Wants to know you.
Exactly.
I know, but still, it's just, I find it very kind of interesting.
It is. And the couple of verses I would share here are pretty cool. So in Acts, it talks. Here's one where it says, "Then the Spirit," speaking of the Holy Spirit. This is the chariot. What is it? It's
Ethiopian eunuch.
Ethiopian eunuch. Thank you. And so the Holy Spirit says to Philip, now remember, this is in Acts. Remember, Acts is transition. You know, some charismatics will take this and they'll say, boy, the Holy Spirit told me this morning to whatever, you know. And they'll run with that and they'll go down that path. And I don't think that's right. In this case, you know, the Holy Spirit told Philip, go up and join the chariot. He wanted him to share Christ with that. And we don't, and in a way, we don't need the Holy Spirit to tell us that. We know, we know that's part of our life. Is there someone there that needs to know about Christ and is interested? This person was interested, right? He was confused. So there he gave a command to Philip, go up and do something. This is more the picture of the Holy Spirit, and this is just really cool here. And if you look at the first part of that verse, you know, Christ talks about here's what the Holy Spirit's going to do. He will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. So I kind of this is something at our work out at Buckley. We have two sets of phone systems. We got the secure phone system and the non-secure. All you guys in the military, you know about this. And you're not supposed to put you don't put them together. But sometimes you have to relay information between this one and that one. So I see this is the Holy Spirit is going to take the things of Christ and he's going to tell us. Well, it's sort of like I hear something here and I say it over here. Now, you have to be careful in our business that you don't compromise security, but his mission is whatever he hears, he will speak. He will disclose to you what is to come. So that, I always think of that when I think of this, what the Holy Spirit's doing in the life of believers. So that's his mission statement, if you will. And then here's another really cool one, talking about our prayer life in Romans 8:26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And this is a whole study unto itself. I had the privilege of doing this in the main service a couple of years ago. It's just a tremendous verse, along with a companion verse. But that groanings, it's something that cannot be spoken. It's like, and he's speaking it on our behalf. He's interceding for us, and he's speaking it on our behalf to the Father. And it's pretty incredible that how he cares for us and how he wants our, as I mentioned and I taught this, he wants our prayers to be answered. God wants our prayers to be answered. It may be a shock, but it's according to his will. Now that's the little part that we say, well, Lord, I have a different idea. Well, I'm sorry. It's according to his will. So anyway, but the Holy Spirit's involved in their prayer life. So he cares for us. And then lastly, he loves us. It says, now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. So the Holy Spirit is a person. He has a personality. That personality is intimately connected with the believer. Okay. All right. And the last part of the verse says, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And boy, this idea of sealing, we actually talked about that earlier in Ephesians back in chapter 1. By whom? In whom, it could be, in the person of the Holy Spirit, you were sealed. And actually, Macaulay says that a seal conveys three ideas. It points to a finished transaction, to ownership, and to security. So the fact that that we're sealed is to give us great comfort and great security, is that we've been sealed, and we're sealed for this day of redemption. And actually, could someone read in 2 Thess 2:1 for us? It talks about that, I believe. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1.
Now, we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him.
So I believe that this day of redemption is when we're gathered together with Him. So I think it's actually speaking about when we're raptured and we go to meet Him, and all believers are raptured. You know, the ones that are in the grave, everybody's raptured together. You know, no believer is going to miss the rapture. I mean, it's hard to. The ones that are in the grave right now won't miss it. You know, the dead in Christ will rise first, and we come second. But we'll all be there together. So that's, I think, is the day of redemption. That day, to be it said, is not the day of our death. It is rather the day of Christ, the day when the body will be raised, redeemed, and reunited to be glorified, soul and spirit. So that's a wonderful time when we're all believers, past, present, will be with Him. Tom?
I think if there's a reason for that pause, one of the reasons would be this is really it. Your very last chance within seconds. Believe.
Okay.
You happen to be at the cemetery.
You're thinking about people who don't know Christ. Yeah, I agree.
Well,
amen. I
mean, cool. Just like your last chance.
Right, I know. Well, that's what I often think when we pray about the Lord. You know, Vern says almost every week or every other week about the Lord coming today, and I amen to that. But you think about a person that you may know that doesn't know the Lord. You think, wow, Lord, if you come, then they're not going. Their chance will be gone. And so, it's pretty. But there is people are saved during the tribulation period. So you could be praying for that, for those people too. So that's basically verse 1. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Okay. So now, all right. So let's move on. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with malice. So what do you think? If you don't look at your notes too hard, but what do you think is the main? What's Paul's main desire here? What's he telling us here? What's the verb? If you're into English, what's the main verb here? And it may not be easy to see. Well, what's the main action he desires for us in this verse?
Allow God to do the cleanup work and claim it as truth.
Okay. I heard a couple of first of all, there's a list, right? Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, and then I think right there, I had the advantage of having looked at this already and looked at anyway. Be put away, I believe, is the main idea here. So the main verb is to be put away. Be put away is iro, A-I-R-O, to take up, to remove, and it's a command in the passive voice. And I've been struggling with that, you know, command. How do I get commanded passively? You know, but I think there's an answer for that, and I'll share in just a second. But so what he's telling, he says there are five items. That the first five items, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, are to be put away from you. Oops. Well, let's try that. Okay.
Now it makes five.
Probably the You know, I think, oops.
Six, I'm sorry.
It won't be, I don't know. Okay. Well, let's
no
see.
No anger.
No anger, right. There you go. That's good. That's good. Hey, it seems to be working.
Okay.
No, actually, won't go past that point for whatever reason.
Well, you were doing what was right.
I know. Does that work? Yeah. So, let all, pos in the Greek. So I believe it applies to, that all applies to those five items. And the sixth item, malice, which is actually could be the word for evil, seems to be central. And actually Macaulay, this is going to be a little, okay, so Macaulay says, it should be noted that malice is attached to the rest of the sins in a special way with the preposition with. It indicates that it's the source of those things, of the others. So I think what's being said here is that he's telling us to put away these things. These aren't part of our life in Christ. And he says, along with malice. So malice seems to be the central thing that drives these. I don't have a chart beyond this for this verse, but actually I do. I have a listing of all the. Here, I have an idea. We'll do it. Make it easy here, especially this list. So these are the things. This is the list of things with malice kind of being the center of the evil. So the five things, and we have a verse for each one of these. So let's just kind of look at these. Now I'm going to ask a question about how do we do that? How do we do that? That's a $64 question. Okay, bitterness. Bitterness is this idea, pointed, sharp, keen, refers to harshness, resentment. And in Hebrews 12:5, 15, I'm sorry. Actually, I was going to say your handout. I had to make some correction. Your handout actually has, I think, 12:5, but it's really 12:15.
That's
not 12:15. Oh,
it got corrected.
Yeah. Okay. Well, it's better than I thought. Okay. Good. That's good. It's a good thing. Okay. So actually, in that verse, could someone just read that verse? Hebrews 12:15.
See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it may be defiled.
Okay. So that's one of these five things, that bitterness is not to spring up, not to be part of our life as a believer. And it's going to be, you know, this is in relation to our... And this focus here is relation to our other believers. Okay, the second one is wrath. Wrath and anger, you'll see different translations. Some will translate wrath, anger, and anger, wrath. The translators, because actually wrath is defined by anger, so it makes it tough. So some people will call wrath anger. It doesn't matter. Both of them are bad. Hot anger, passion, rage that is poured out. And actually that's the... If you go to Galatians 5:20, which you don't have, that's that group of things are called the deeds of the flesh, and maybe we'll come back there in just a second. And then anger is from orge, refers to a swelling, outburst, and actually in the Ephesians it's called children of wrath. Then clamor is used of people shouting back and forth in quarrels. You know, I looked at this list and I thought, wow. This is what I see every day in the newspapers and on TV. I see this every day. All this goes on every day. And just like, wow. And the Acts passage talks about, there was a great, you know, Vern's been showing all these great uproars when Paul went to different places. There was a great uproar in that or clamor. And then lastly, slander, to refer to anything that hurts the reputation of others. And then in that passage in Titus, it talks about abusive language. So how do we approach this? So we have Paul's. He's told us, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away from you, along with malice, which seems to be the driving force. So how do we do that? How does a believer in the Lord Jesus do that?
I'm
me, it's interesting. The first word is the left.
Okay.
You know, allow this to happen.
Okay. Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. That's good.
Do it.
Right. Well, and hence back to the, remember I said there, it's in the be put away is in the passive voice. Why I scratched, I said, boy, well, that's actually kind of the key, I think. So keep going. I think you're on the right path. And I think we all know this because we teach this, hopefully, a lot here at Holly Hills. Any more thoughts, Pat?
Well,
keep
Romans.
Going. What's that?
In Romans, remember I mentioned that.
Okay.
You know, when it's vineyards is mine, you know, a kind of thing. I forget where it was.
Okay.
We're talking about anger.
Okay.
It's one of those verses in Romans that
okay.
the Lord will take care of it.
Okay, all right, all right. Tom?
In that same vein, the Lord was introduced, Behold the Lamb of God by John the prophet, and who takes away the sins of the world.
Okay, okay.
Well, so ultimately, good. He does the heavy lifting.
Good, excellent.
Make sure he gets a sign.
Okay, so the question was, we'll start easy. Question one is, all these sins here, for the believer who's trusted in the Lord Jesus, what's the relationship to these sins?
Good.
Right. They've been paid for, right? Just said, past, present. So if we have bitterness tomorrow, or any one of these tomorrow, we don't have to worry. They've been paid for. Okay. Based upon that, we're to, it tells them, reckon ourselves dead to sin. We've been disconnected.
Mm-hmm.
We've been separated from that nature which produced all these. Even though it's still there, and it can produce it tomorrow, we've been separated from this. So we view what Scripture said. We view ourselves separated from that, and now we're alive to God. And we're to abide in Him, walk with Him. And as we walk with Him, actually that passage in Galatians is really good. Let's go to Galatians 5. That kind of talks about that process. Galatians 5, have the deeds of the flesh in there. It says, let me see. But yeah, 16, thank you. Good. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you wish. So without going through the whole thing, there, we're to walk in the Spirit. We're to abide with Christ. That's the way the Christian has victory over these sins. As we walk with Christ, we will not carry out. Actually, it's even straight. It's impossible. Actually, if you look at literally, it's impossible to carry out the deeds of the flesh. So as we walk with Christ, these items and others, So that's the approach of the Christian life, right? To walk by faith, to abide in Him, to believe that He has paid for these, and that we've been separated from the nature that produces those. Great, good answer, guys. Okay, let's go on. Here, the last verse is really cool. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Okay, so it's literally, the word and connects it to the previous verse. And there's kind of an implied you here. You be kind. You as a believer in the Lord Jesus, be kind to one another. And be is a small little word, but it's really a kind of important word. Ginomai. Coming into a new state of being, a state of being that never existed before. So, what's being said here? Actually, let's just look at that. Keep looking at that word for a second. It's actually translated became. So, to try to grasp what this word's talking about, I'm going to look at another verse about our Savior, and then come back to this be, ginome. But let's look at, could someone read John 1:14 for me?
And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Great, thank you. Okay, so at the start of that verse, and the Word became flesh. It's our word genomai. So the Lord, think about this, the Lord Jesus, before he came as a man, he was God, right? He was God only, but he came into a new state of being, the God man, right? He that never existed before in all eternity, but he came into this new state of being. That state of being was the God man. So what's being said here is that, and this is kind of mind-boggling. You know, when you start looking at the truths about the believer, you realize they're impossible for you to do. They're absolutely, because they require God to do it. And that's what, this is one of these cases. We're going to find out, to be kind, you cannot be kind. You think, well, that sounds like pretty easy. I know how to be kind. I help the old lady across the street. I bag the groceries at the grocery store so they're too busy. And I do whatever, right? But this says, this being kind is something that only God can do. I'm pretty sure it's a battery. So it's actually in the present tense. It's literally be continuously kind. Well, that's when you say that, you say, that's one a little bit harder than just be kind. I can be kind occasionally, but continually be kind. That's a toughie. Okay, so kind is this word. It's almost like, I won't try to pronounce it. Krestos, I think is what it is. Good, gracious, kind. It's a characteristic of Jesus in Matthew 11:30, and also in 1 Peter 2:3. So let's look at those two occasions there. So Matthew, and actually here, I have 29 down. So can someone read 11:29 and 30 for me?
Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Okay, so does anybody want to venture a guess which one of those words is kind, or could be translated kind? It's not, isn't, I know because I looked it up, so I have an advantage. So which one do you think is the word, could be the word kind? Good, gracious. It's in verse 30. I'll give you, let's narrow it down. It's in verse 30.
Easy.
Yes. And actually, if you happen to have an amplified Bible, it kind of expands, useful, good, not harsh. So the Lord is saying, my yoke, my relationship with you is kind, good, gracious. So he talks about his relationship with us is kind or good or gracious. And then in 2 Peter, it says, if you have tasted of the kindness of the Lord. Okay, so kind is an adjective which describes the subject you. So it says we've come into this continuous state of kindness. Okay? So here's my thought. Only Christ's life in you can be continuously kind. And that is a completely new state of being as we abide in Him. So that's something that before you're a believer is an impossibility. But God's Word says, He says, and be kind, continuously kind. And that's something that we couldn't be before. Only Christ's life can be continuously kind. And so our part in that is to abide in that truth, to walk by faith in that truth, to believe that truth. And that's going to go ahead and it's going to expand on that a little bit more. It's going to expand and give us another word about being for kind. So does that kind of... Are you ready to...
We're kind of fixed up on that.
Okay, well, good. Okay. And it's to be kind to one another. And one another is something that I hadn't quite heard the term before. It's reciprocal pronoun. And it kind of means it go, you know, believers are to be kind mutually. It goes, it's supposed to be both ways. That's to be our the nature of our relationship with fellow believers.
So it's only referring to fellow believers.
In this context, now it doesn't say Scripture doesn't talk about our relationship with other people, but you know, if you notice, God mostly is concerned about our relationship to other believers in Scripture. That is mostly the thrust. And I believe since it says one another, I believe that's the case.
And so the one about love your neighbor as yourself.
Well, that's yeah.
Neighbors, that
well,
believers or unbelievers.
Well, I don't think it's saying don't be nice to non-believers.
No. Well, if you think about it, another person that he's your brother or sister, and first of all, you have a special relationship with him. I mean, that's a relationship you have with no one else. Mm-hmm. Your brothers and sisters are unique people. In fact, they're closer many times than your physical brothers or sisters.
Right.
So that's a special relationship. And then, okay, so let's look at this verse here. This is kind of interesting. Let's look at the John, and I think I messed this up here a little bit too. It's John 15. I think I had John 12, or I messed this up a little bit. I corrected it here. It's John 15, 12 and 17. So let's look at that for a second. Could someone read in the Gospel of John, verse 15 and then verse 17? I'm sorry, I want in chapter 15, I want verse 12 and verse 17. Do I have that right? Did I mess it?
I think so. Okay, so 15 verses 12 and 17.
All right. Yeah, you want to read it, Bonnie?
This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. And then 17, this I command you, that you love one another.
Okay. So here the Lord he's saying, remember how I loved you. And we think about Christ's love. And we're going to see it. We're going to see that comparison here just in a second, in the last part of this verse. But And this seems to be a focus of much of Scripture. We look about what's happened to us in terms of our Savior, and then that's to be, the example might be a little bit strong, but anyway, that's to be he'll point to that first, and then he'll say, based upon that, you're to love one another. And that's what's being said here in the passage in John here, John 15. So he says that you love one another just as I have loved you. Okay, so I believe one another is focused on believers. And then tender-hearted, so it reads, and be kind to one another. And then it has another word, which I think is, and I think I kind of said that here, it just is to amplify kindness. Tender. So we're to be kind and also tender-hearted as well. Tender-hearted is, and this is an interesting word. You know, the Greeks, you know, we say, my heart really aches for you, or we talk of the heart as being the seat of our emotions. Well, the Greeks had it, the intestines were the, and so they'll say, this would be like saying my intestines really feel for you. I mean, it seems kind of strange. My God, go ahead.
Well, it's further interesting too, you know, in the world, love is kind of a mishy-mashy, I feel like I want to love you.
Right.
And what's interesting here is we're commanded to love.
Exactly.
The word command.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That's interesting.
It is. And we have to remember the commands for the believer under grace, right?
So I wonder why he figured that we needed to be commanded to love.
Well, that's a good question.
Maybe because it's our natural nature, our old nature,
mm-hmm.
is not inclined to.
Yeah.
Well, isn't our natural nature to be focused on ourselves?
Yeah.
No. Right. That's really.
And our natural nature is inclined to be focused on that square on page 4 of the lower square.
Uh-huh.
Wrath, bitterness.
Yeah. Exactly.
Those are our natural tendencies.
Right, and we see that in spades all the time. I mean, the thing is, if I'm poked too hard, if I get irritated too much, do I come out with a loving word of kindness? No, most times I don't.
But I also think the Lord is teaching us. You know, He loves us. He wants us to be like Him. He has to teach us. He's your Father. Here's what I want to teach you. I want you to love each other as I love you.
Right.
It's like He's, I don't know. Does that make sense? I'm saying?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We have to be taught it.
Well, I think Mike likes to say we have to be taught grace. We have to understand how God's grace operates, because we don't. We just are not in that. Our minds don't think that way. Mm-hmm. To be gracious to someone is that when they poke you, you don't poke them back. Mm-hmm. I mean, we don't. You know, we tend to respond in kind most times. Okay, now we're going to start into and be kind to one another, tender-hearted. And the last part of the verse, we're going to see this word forgiving, and it's interesting. This word, and in the context, you is implied here. You be forgiving each other. So you modify it. Go on. So the word translated forgiveness is this word. It's a word connected with charis or grace. Charizomai. Is not the normal word for forgiveness. The normal word for forgiveness, I didn't put it in the notes, but it's a word that you find like in 1 John 1:9. It's aphemi. It's either to send forth. It's based upon Christ's death. You know, it says, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And so that word, in that context, is talking about Christ paying for our sins. You know, God doesn't forgive us because He's, I'm a gracious God. He is a gracious God, but He forgives us based upon Christ's death on the cross. So, but this word is conveyed here is going to speak about His grace. Okay. So here's the word forgiving. It's the idea from charis to bestow a favor unconditionally. Underlying unconditionally. I have a bunch of verses in there that's kind of for you to look at. The verse I want to get to, and actually the way Darby brings this across, showing grace to each other. So you would, rather than saying forgiving each other, showing grace to each other. It doesn't mean that. And here's something that we have two words in the original. One speaks of God dealing with our sins and putting them away based upon Christ's death. This word is going to speak about His grace, but they're both translated forgive or forgiveness. So it's, you have to kind of be a good student, and you have to kind of, well, what's that word talking about? So this is showing grace to each other. So an example, a really cool example, is in Luke 7:42, and this is the one. Yeah, could someone read? Actually, just go back and get the context here. Could someone read verse 40? Let's go down 40 through 42. Read that to get the context here.
And Jesus said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most.
Okay, so it's this interesting story. I like the part where he says, say it. And the other part, they have to say it, Lord. I want to hear this. That's pretty cool. Okay, they were unable to repay. He graciously forgave them. This is the same word. He bestowed favor unconditionally on them. Now he's going to talk about which one loves him more. That's another question. But the word here is rendered graciously forgave. So we're to graciously forgive each other. That's the idea. Okay, so Darby, keep carrying on. Just as God in Christ has forgiven or shown grace to you. So I just kept trying other versions of this verse. I apologize for. So I like Macaulay. I got down the bottom. I like what Macaulay said here. Grace each other just as God in Christ has graced you. So, isn't that horrendous? So, I would suggest in your Bibles, I know if you like to mark your Bibles up, some people don't like that, but I would put in there, above the word forgiven, grace. Because this verse is talking about God's grace. And I think that's powerful. I mean, this is powerful, and as was mentioned. But it's also the concept that we have under grace and not the concept under law. And that's this really key thing that the Chafer is going to point out. The reason for Christian forgiveness, this is the reason for Christian forgiveness, one toward another, is seen here to be a reversal of the meritorious or merit system of the law system, and to appeal on the grounds of superabounding grace. And actually, if I can get that, there we go. So if you go and look at, and we probably should do this, and this might bother you a bit, but we need to look at the Matthew passage. And would someone read that, Matthew 6:14-15.
For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses.
Okay, so how do we reconcile those verses? We got one verse. That verse says, you know, if he forgives you, you know, the Lord's not going to forgive you if you don't forgive them. This verse says we're in a different domain here. We're under grace, right? We're to grace each other. And why are we to grace each other? Because we've been graced. So we've moved from the law system, which is described in Matthew there, to the grace system, which is what Paul writes about. So then in that transition, some people, they're not taught that, first of all, many times. So that transition is hard. They say, well, I got two verses. They say different things. What am I supposed to do about this? And it can be very confusing. But I think once you see it in the context of Paul's writings, you see this, and to recognize that is huge. To recognize that he wants us to grace each other based upon the grace that we've received is really great.
I guess to put it in a nutshell, back there in Matthew, it was Jesus talking to Jews.
Exactly.
Here we are.
Under the law, right? You got to put in all the talking to the Jews. Under the law, in Israel. Go ahead, yeah. That's
then,
right.
But here, this is the part of the church age teaching.
Right.
Paul is pioneering this.
Right, right.
Like, and I know not everyone's in the Wednesday night Bible study, like what
right.
we just covered, the
right.
different Gospels. To
right, exactly.
Okay.
Right, exactly. Exactly.
You honestly, if no one tells you that, I'm Mike Doyle's daughter. I'd never heard that. I had no idea.
Right, right. And actually, you know, and you know, that's something that we tried to teach here, and mm-hmm. and that Vern's gone through that before. And you can, there are way, you know, there's a gospel, you know, that Christ came and proclaimed to the Jews that I'm going to establish a kingdom. That was good news. I'm going to establish a kingdom, but that's the gospel of the kingdom. Now we have the gospel of God's grace. And that's kind of a big picture there. So we operate under grace. Grace each other just as God in Christ has graced you. So a tremendous way to kind of wrap up verse 4, or chapter 4, excuse me.
Awesome.
Okay, great. Okay, well, we actually are just no buzzers yet, right? Okay. Any other thoughts? Or we're going to, you know, continue on in chapter... Well, actually, next week we're going to do a review. Randy's going to do a review of chapter 4, which is going to be challenging in an hour. Okay. Well,
there we go.
Yeah, there we go. See, I got him.
Right.
Go ahead. Go ahead, Pat.
Walking in the Spirit.
Okay.
It seems like I have a hard time grasping that, but just recalling there, you know, what has been revealed to us.
Okay. Okay. Well, you know, there are many. What's the right word for walking? It's a. what's that?
Abiding. Yeah.
Yeah. Right. Well, there are several. Vern, I think 2 weeks ago, actually on Campout weekend when a lot of folks were gone, Vern did a short little thing, and there are many words that are synonymous. You know, synonymous with one another. Walking, abiding. Trusting, resting, having faith, they're all talking about an exercise of our faith in relationship to our Savior and what He's accomplished. So I think what's being said there is that when we walk by faith, we remember what Christ has done for us. We remember that we've been graced. We've been set apart from our... We remember all that we have, and we walk by faith in those truths. We walk by faith that we no longer are slaves to sin. I can go there. I can be bitter and slander and rest of that, but I don't have to. I have a choice now.
Right.
And we're thankful. Lord, thank you that I have a choice here. And so we mess up. Hey, we go to every day probably, but Lord, thank you that I see that I messed up and I want to go on from here. And, you know, we see where we're at, see who we are in Christ, what He's done, what He's accomplished, and we put our faith and trust in that. And that's what's called walking by faith, abiding in Him. And there's all these examples about the vine and the branches. It's a wonderful example. You know, he is the vine, we are the branches. So out from our new life in Christ can come His life. And that's what He desires. That's how we can be kind, continuously be kind.
So, how about Hal's definition?
What's that?
Hanging out with God.
Oh, yeah. Well, I like, yeah. Our brother Hal Malloy, you know, he used the term hanging out. He liked the
hanging out with
the Lord. You know? So that sounds, a little more, you know, it's not so formal. You know, I'm just going to hang out. I'm just going to, Lord, here's what you know. Yeah, I did that. Yeah, that was wrong. But I'm going to, you know, Lord, help me to remember what's wrong and to go on from here and trust you and walk by faith.
Believe and graciously the Lord will do it to you.
Right.
Sometimes I laugh at myself second by second.
And what's cool, what we learned today is that the Holy Spirit is involved in this too. And He cares about us, and He can be hurt. I mean, it's kind of hard to grasp it. I can hurt the God of the universe. I mean, it seems, you know, He can be grieved. And it just seems an incredible thing. But I think it points out the fact of His care and concern for us and how much He loves us. And that's to allow us to trust Him and rest in Him. If we know someone, you know, think on a human level, if we knew someone that cares for us so much, and we know that when they know we're hurting, they're hurting, then boy, that's a special relationship. That, you know, you remember that person, that they're always there, that, you know, I'm hurting and I can go to them and tell my hurts, and, you know, on a human level, how much more our Heavenly Father who cares for us. And so when we hurt, you know, He hurts. Let's go ahead and close. We thank you, Father. We thank you for our time today, Lord. We thank you for the blessings we have, Father. Thank you just for your marvelous grace, Lord, that we're to remember that grace and we're to count upon it and we're to treat our brothers and sisters in Christ based upon the grace that we receive from you, Father. We ask it in your Son's name. Amen.